start off with a question. How many of you like the beach? I know this is room full of mountain folk, and I'm a mountain folk as well. Many of you like the beach. One of my favorite things to do is to walk along the beach. I love walking in the sand right about the water's edge where the waves kind of gently wash up on your feet and then go back. I like watching the little birds, the little fast ones that run down to the water and then take off as the waves chase them back. I just love the sights and the sounds. I love the sounds of seagulls as they're flying by, sometimes looking for food or whatever. And I love, depending on whatever beach you're on, being able to see the sunrise or the sunset or the moonrise or the moonset over the water. It's just so beautiful. I even like the smells of the marsh, you know, just the sea air. It just smells so good. I like looking for sand dollars and nice shells. And I've always wondered what it would be like to be walking along the beach and find a bottle floating in the water. A bottle with a message in it. Perhaps a message that was written many, many years ago and cast into the water from some faraway land. You know, I suppose this is the oldest form of text messaging. It just takes a lot longer for someone to find the message, if they ever do. And you really don't have any say-so on who finds the message. So, in essence, you're sending a message to someone, somewhere, which may or not be found sometime. So it probably wouldn't work well for calling 911, would it? You know, I imagine there are many messages in a bottle floating in the oceans of the world right at this time that have never been found. Now, some have been floating for a really long time. Recently, the world record was broken. There was a bottle found back in 2012 by a fisherman that had been afloat for 98 years. Now, according to ABC News, this bottle was tossed in the water on June the 10th, 1914, by Captain C.H. Brown of the Glasgow School of Navigation. The message was found last year by Skipper Andrew Leeper on April the 12th, 2012, 97 years, 309 days after it was launched. You know, there have been messages floating that have traveled over 10,000 miles. And that's just the way the crow flies. It's untelling how the currents carry them different directions, and probably they travel much more than 10,000 miles. Well, it would be really neat to find such a bottle and try to track down the owner, wouldn't it? And as I was researching this sermon, I read of several accounts where people found messages in the bottle and they tracked down the owner. They left an address or a phone number, and perhaps it was 5 years, 10 years. In one case, 25 years. And this person tracked down the owner. It was a little boy that threw the bottle in the water when he was about 8 years old. And 25 years later, someone tracked him down and showed him the message. You know, brethren, every one of us here today have actually done this. In a sense, every one of us here today have found, or has found, a message in the bottle. Now, God did not place His message in a physical bottle and cast it into the ocean. No, He gave His message to His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring to earth, to deliver to all of mankind. And to those people God has called, that message was delivered. And it came through loud and clear. But guess what? That message, for most of mankind, has never been delivered. That message was rejected. You could say, for those people God has not yet called, His message is all bottled up. If you'd like a title for today, my title is Message in a Bottle. Well, why is this, brethren? Why has God's message to mankind been bottled up? Why has it been rejected? Why is it that almost every one of your co-workers, your schoolmates, your friends and family think you're weird for being here today? I know all of my family think that I'm weird for being here today on Saturday. Went to a funeral yesterday to one of our members. His mother died. And, of course, she attended a Baptist church. And so we went to a funeral, and it was the typical Protestant funeral. And as you sat there, you just sat in awe and just thought, how awesome it is to have been able to find this message. That God actually called us and delivered this message to us and revealed His truth to us. And it just gives you chills to think of the hope that that gives you for the future. This message God gave to His Son to deliver to mankind is the most important message ever sent. It contains the answers to all the important questions that mankind cannot answer today. And it maps out the way to the only way to true peace. It clearly explains how mankind came to be, how mankind came to exist, and why mankind came to exist. Why did God create mankind? And it clearly describes what will happen to mankind in the future, which is so important. Yet for all that this wonderful message contains, its contents have been rejected. God's message has been laughed at. And people have been made fun of for trying to uphold this message. People have been killed for trying to uphold this message and teach this truth. In fact, God's Son, the messenger, was killed because of this message. He was killed because He was trying to deliver this all-important message to us from God Himself. Well, how did this happen? Why is it that this message, after all these years, is still bottled up and undelivered? Turn with me to John 14, and let's explore this very interesting topic. John 14. You see, brethren, the ruler of this world that we live in is none other than Satan. I say it pretty often in my sermons, but if you stopped 100 people on the street and asked them who the world leader is, who is the current world leader, most people would say, I don't think we have one. I'm not aware of one. But there is a current world leader. John chapter 14, verse 30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world. And he also refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. In other words, the chief communications officer of the entire world. Yes, Satan and his demons are rulers of the earth we live on. And they're very actively involved in the lives of mankind. In other places, Paul refers to Satan and his demons as principalities, as powers. They're powerful, very influential. He refers to them as rulers of darkness, as spiritual hosts of wickedness. So if you take this information and add to it what Satan knows about God our Father, you can see where he did not want this message to be delivered. Turn with me to Ezekiel 28. Satan did not want this message to be delivered because Satan knows all about God's plan. He knows more about God's plan than we know. His intellectual capacity at this present time is much greater than ours. And he knows exactly what God plans to do with mankind. You know, he was with God. He was one of the mighty archangels, the cherubs whose wings covered the throne of God. And he was created perfect by God. He knows all about God's plan. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14, it says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. God ordained Lucifer to this position. It says, you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Let's notice Isaiah's account of Satan's position and his demise in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You've said in your heart, and this is the I wills, the five I wills I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And stars often, the word stars is often used to represent God's angels. Satan says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He goes on to say in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Yes, Satan was stripped of his position as a perfect and beautiful covering cherub when he rebelled. When he rebelled, he was cast down to the earth, and God has allowed him temporary rulership of the earth. And it is temporary. And Satan knows it's temporary, and he's fought against this ever since. You know, Christ said in Luke chapter 10, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Christ was there. He was part of that. Well, Satan was not happy about it. He had it in his mind to be over God in authority. And then God stripped him of his position and cast him to the earth. And then God sends his son to the earth with a message that Christ is going to replace him as ruler. Satan was not happy about this message because he's ruler. He's ruler of the earth. And he doesn't like a message that says he's going to be replaced by God's son. Let's start by looking at some of the scriptures where Jesus told the Pharisees and the Jews that he was God's son. In John chapter 8, Christ told them that he was not from this earth, that he was from heaven where God resides, and he told them that God our Father sent him here to deliver a message. John chapter 8. In verse 23, John chapter 8, verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then they said to him, well, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I came to give you this message. This is what I've been telling you. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. So they did not understand. They, being the Pharisees and the Jews, did not understand that he, Jesus, spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. This is the message he brought. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So these people did not really understand Christ. They didn't understand that he was talking about God our Father when he was talking about the one who sent him. They just weren't getting the message. And they didn't believe he was God's son. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe the message he was bringing them from God. And because of that, they were going to kill him. Verse 37 says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. This message had no place in them. And what was his word? What was his message? In verse 38, I speak what I've seen with my Father. So Christ was there with God our Father when the plan for mankind was put in place. Christ has always existed with God our Father. There has never been a time when Christ and our Father did not coexist. Even when Christ was born a human, he was still God in the flesh. So yes, he was telling them what his Father sent him to tell them. And notice in the last half of verse 38 that Christ makes another comment that they didn't quite understand at first. He tells them, you do what your father does. And he's referring to their father, Satan the devil. He said in verse 38, I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father, this ruler of the world, this current world leader. Verse 39 goes on to say, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. Abraham wouldn't be trying to kill Christ. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And isn't that true about the world today? You know, the preacher at the funeral yesterday was as sincere as he could be. And he felt sure that he was serving the same God we're serving, and that he was obedient to him. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So at this present time, people want to do the desires of Satan. People want to follow the ruler of this world. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, brethren, this very important message that God sent to mankind by way of his Son was not received by very many. Relatively speaking, there were very few who believed this message. In fact, Satan has done such a good job that only a few even believed that he was God's Son. Satan had already done what he does best so well that he had deceived most of the world. Revelation 12:9 says Satan deceived the whole world. He started his deception with the very first human. And he's managed to deceive most of mankind ever since. But as we're going to see, Satan turned it up a notch or two when Christ was born, when God sent him here to the earth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin identifying what the message was that God sent Christ to deliver. What was that message that has been all bottled up? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus, breaking into verse 23, Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Amplified translation and other translations say he preached the good news about God's kingdom. So this message that God sent Jesus to deliver was good news. It was very good news. It was actually good news for all of mankind, but most of mankind has rejected it already. This message is chock full of good news, and it tells us why God created us to begin with. It tells us why God wanted to create us. It tells us how He wants us to conduct ourselves. It describes a way of life, God's way of life, a way of life that leads to joy and peace and happiness. It reveals the future for us that is almost unbelievable. Yet, metaphorically speaking, this message is still bottled up. It's still floating in a bottle. How did Satan accomplish such a feat? How was it possible for Satan to deceive the whole world? You know, when you think about that, it's a colossal feat. Let's dig into this topic a little bit and just see how he was able to accomplish that. You know, I don't want to brag on Satan in any way or lift him up in any way, but when you really consider what he's accomplished, it's incredible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. You know, Satan has been at this a long time, but for the sake of today's sermon, let's just begin with the tactics he employed since Christ was born. First of all, we see that he set out to physically kill Christ right after he was born. I guess he thought if he could kill him physically, then problem solved. The message couldn't be delivered. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east came to wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So it wasn't just the king that Satan stirred up, but it was all of the people of Jerusalem that were troubled by this news. And it's very important to realize that it was, in fact, Satan's influence that troubled the king and troubled all of these people. Satan was behind that trouble. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him, to kill him.'" Yes, King Herod was the physical human who was actively seeking to kill Jesus, but Satan himself was the one who was initiating this quest. And we as God's people should be well aware of how Satan works and how powerful he is. He can influence our thoughts, and we must always remember this. Let's explore this a little bit further, this aspect. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." I'm not exactly sure of the full meaning of the term power of the air. Some commentators say the air is where the spirit world exists, and this is the region where Satan rules the demons. I've also heard this could refer to airways, where communication occurs, where radio signals are transmitted. In this regard, Satan undoubtedly is a communication expert. He's the prince of the power of the air, of the airways. You know, he couldn't achieve deceiving the entire world if he were not a communications expert. He is an expert. He transmits his signals to people of the world in a very effective manner. Now, when I say Satan can influence our thoughts, I'm not trying to frighten anyone, but the truth is we should be aware of what Satan is capable of. We're warned over and over in God's Word to be aware, to be on guard, to be careful. To be careful of what he can do. Let's explore this a little deeper. How do spirits communicate? Can a spirit actually influence our thoughts? And before we answer this question, let me be very clear about something. There's a distinct difference between the term spirit and the term spirit being. And now's an excellent time to point that out. A good way to define this is to use the relationship we have with God our Father. God our Father is a spirit being, but he also has a spirit. Now, these are two separate terms. We are physical humans, one term, and we also have a human spirit, another term. Two separate things. And God is a spirit being, and God has a spirit. Two separate things. And let me be perfectly clear, I'm not saying two separate beings at all. Just two separate terms. To illustrate, God dwells in you. He dwells in you with his spirit. He gives you a portion of his spirit. He doesn't give you a portion of his person. I just didn't want anyone to misunderstand and think I was teaching the Trinity doctrine. But the reason I point this out to begin with is that this is one of the ways God, a spirit being, communicates with us is through his spirit, through him dwelling in us. Let's notice what Christ said about God's Holy Spirit in John 16. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Christ says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will do what? It will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But notice in verse 13, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Verse 14, it will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, it will take of mine and declare it to you. And there are five key words we just read in this passage. God's Spirit guides us. God's Spirit convicts us. God's Spirit speaks to us. God's Spirit tells us things. And God's Spirit declares things to us. In other words, God's Spirit influences us. It influences our thoughts and our processes. Five key words. God's Spirit guides us. It convicts us. It speaks to us. It tells us things. And it declares things to us. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's not you, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Again, we see God's Spirit speaking to us, in this case, for us, bringing to the forefront of our memory the words we should speak. And not only that, but how we should speak them. God's Spirit influencing our thoughts. Let's notice this further in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And here's that message that God sent His Son to deliver, this good news about God's kingdom that He's prepared. How does God continue to deliver this message to you and me today? Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's the only reason you and I are here today, observing the Sabbath, keeping the fourth commandment, because God revealed that truth to us through His Spirit. God our Father, a God Spirit being, interacts with you and me through His Spirit. He influences us through His Spirit. He speaks to us through His Spirit. He declares things to us. He reveals things to us. He guides us and convicts us and tells us, all through the power of His Holy Spirit. But guess what, brethren? Satan also broadcasts a spirit. It is a powerful spirit of disobedience. We need to be aware of that. We need to be careful not to forget that and always be reminded of this colossal feat that Satan has accomplished through this powerful spirit of the world. Satan has deceived the whole world, and he's done so through this spirit of the world. You know, you and I are a minority. Most, if not all, of your co-workers, I don't know about all of you, but I'm the only one in my company, which has grown quite small, by the way. But I'm the only one there that I'm aware of that keeps the Sabbath, and I would be aware of it. And many of you can say the same things about where you're employed. Some of you may be thousands of employees, and you may be the only one that's keeping the Sabbath. We're definitely a minority. Therefore, for many of us, our entire immediate family has been deceived. I can say that. I'm the only one in my entire immediate family that keeps the Sabbath, that knows about the Sabbath. It means Satan has lied to us, and most of the world believes his lies. In John chapter 8, Christ was speaking to the Jews who believed him. He was speaking to the Jews who believed him, and he said to them in verse 43, John chapter 8, verse 43, he said, "Why do you not understand my speech?" And he answers the question, "Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father the devil." We read that. "And the desires of your father you want to do." People want to live Satan's way. They're enticed by it. He's done a good job of enticing people. Now, Satan does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. And I'm pointing out all these things to you because Satan, he's a spirit being as well. He's not a God spirit being, but he is a spirit being. And he too broadcasts a spirit, and he can influence our thoughts with this spirit. In fact, he's been doing this ever since Adam was created. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." And that's the spirit I'm talking about that Satan broadcasts. This spirit of the world. "But we've received the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And this is how we know the truth. What is this spirit of the world that is mentioned here in verse 12? Well, it's none other than this spirit of Satan himself, this attitude, this way of life that he broadcasts. God gave us all a human spirit when he created us. It's a component that sets us apart from the rest of the animal world. I always like how Mr. Armstrong used to describe our human spirit. He said, "The spirit in man, when combined with the human brain," you know, animals have a brain as well. They have an animal brain. Some of the animals are very intelligent. Some of the birds, their brains are really tiny, but they're very intelligent. "The spirit in man, when combined with the human brain, produces the human mind with its unique self-awareness and capacity for free will character development." I thought that was a really good way to adequately describe this spirit in man. Now, we know that just with our own human spirit, we cannot build God's perfect character. We can't do it. With our human spirit, we do have free will, and we can build character if we choose to. But we cannot build godly character. We cannot overcome sin and develop godly character unless God gives us His Spirit. Unless His Spirit is joined to our spirit. And it's only when His Spirit joins ours that we can change and overcome and eventually become His child. Now, brethren, before God called us, guess what spirit joined with our human spirit? We saw in verse 12, before we received the gift of God's Spirit from Him, we received the spirit of the world. And it's true that that's Satan's spirit that he broadcasts that can work in us and dwell in us and influence us. You remember we read back in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn back there again. Ephesians 2. Now, there's not a one of us that this verse is not talking about. Ephesians 2, verse 2, "You He made alive." God has made every one of us alive. But what were we? Who were dead in trespasses and sin. Before God gave us the gift of His Spirit, we were dead in trespasses and sin. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So yes, it was a physical human king, King Herod, who plotted and planned and tried to carry out the death of Jesus Christ immediately after he was born. But it was Satan who was behind the entire plot. I got a little sidetracked, but it was important to show how Satan broadcasts this evil spirit. And by this spirit, he's able to influence people. We must always remember that. Next, we see that Satan attempted to kill the messenger spiritually when he tempted him in Luke chapter 14. And he failed at that as well. Luke chapter 14, he makes another attempt to kill the messenger, this time spiritually. Luke 14. I'm sorry, Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to interject just a little side comment here. I'll back up to verse 5. When Satan, in verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. I thought it was interesting this week when I turned in my resignation at work. I turned in my resignation on Monday, and I went to the controller, who's also the human resource manager, and I told him, I'm going to turn in my resignation today. And as soon as the managing director came in, he made a beeline for him. They talked just a moment, and the managing director went in his office and shut the door and wouldn't answer the phone. The human resource director told me, said, you need to call him and talk to him, or go see him and talk to him. I said, I can't. He won't open his door. He won't answer his phone. He said, well, I'll send you a chat message when he opens his door. And it must have been an hour and a half later, he opened his door. And I went in and I broke the news. And it became obvious to me that the human resource manager had talked to him. He said, I hope you haven't signed anything yet. He said, I've just been on the phone with the board of directors, and they wanted me to offer you a new position. We've been planning this. You'll be the IT director over all the Western Hemisphere. I thought about this first. I said, Edward, I'm not interested. He immediately became angry and asked me to leave his office. But it's so interesting, though. But in verse 13, we see that when the devil had ended every temptation, he was trying to kill him spiritually. When he had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Satan finally influenced and convinced the men of Christ's day to kill him, and they, because of Satan's influence, did not believe Christ was God's Son. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, so they did. They physically killed him. So Satan tried to kill him right at the first when he was born. Then he tried to kill him spiritually. He wasn't successful on either account. And then, according to God's perfect plan, he allowed that to happen, where Satan convinced men to kill him. But you know what, brethren? That failed as well, didn't it? That plan didn't succeed either, did it? Because God resurrected his Son. Jesus Christ had been training his apostles. He'd been delivering God's very important message to them so that they could deliver that message to others. And they, in turn, began to teach this message of good news. But guess what? Satan wasn't through, was he? He wasn't through trying. What happened to the apostles because of their attempt to deliver this message? You know, according to history, every one of them, except for one, was martyred. Every one of them. John died of old age, according to history. But all of the others were martyred. Before the apostles were martyred, God sent His powerful Holy Spirit, as Christ had promised, on AD 31, and the Christ Church was established. Acts chapter 2, we see that even though this message hasn't been delivered to all of mankind, and it is still undelivered, we know that in the future it will be delivered. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, before the apostles were martyred, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, change. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Continuing in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So you see this message starting to get through to some people. The church that Christ established began to grow, and the message was getting through. It was delivered. It was being delivered and being accepted. But Satan didn't give up, did he? What did he do next? Well, ask yourself a question. What is the best way to convince someone to believe a lie that you're telling them? What's the best way to convince someone to believe the lie that you're telling them? Well, he knew that he had to make his lie believable, didn't he? Well, how did he do that? He established a counterfeit. He established a counterfeit. He came up with his own message, a counterfeit message, and he made his lie believable. And he placed the name of Christ atop his counterfeit false religion. He called it Christianity. So what is Christianity? On the surface, one doesn't see a problem because, after all, isn't the root word Christian or Christ-like? I went to Google. That's where you go when you don't know the answer to something. I went to Google and typed in the question, "What is Christianity?" I wanted some other people's opinion. The first answer that came up close to the top of the page said the following: "Christianity is the religion based on the person and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, or its beliefs and practices." That was the most common answer I found. The Evangelical Lutheran Church answered the question this way: "To define it simply, Christianity is one of the world's major monotheistic religions. Christians believe in Jesus Christ and follow his teachings." Christians believe in Jesus Christ and they follow his teachings. You know, actually, there is a lot of truth in that statement. True Christians do believe in Jesus Christ and do follow his teachings. But if you look at Christianity today, the large majority do not follow the teachings of the real Jesus Christ. They do not observe the Sabbath. They know nothing about the holy days or what they mean. They do not have any problems eating any types of food. Homosexuality is allowed and even paraded and applauded. And you're frowned upon if you object. You're infringing upon the rights of others. Yet, yes, Satan has done an amazing job of utterly deceiving the entire world. Jesus Christ himself has been counterfeited. I encountered a situation at work a few years ago. I may have told you about this. I remember a young lady heard from one of my fellow co-workers that I don't celebrate Christmas. And she couldn't believe that. So she came up to me to ask me that. And she asked me if I celebrated Christmas. And I tried to be as diplomatic as possible and explain that, no, I don't observe Christmas, and here's the reason why I don't. But I didn't get a chance to get to the reason why I don't. Tears literally burst out of her eyes and started screaming down her cheeks. She said, "I can't believe you don't observe the birth of little baby Jesus." And this was right around Christmas time, and people are simply a little more emotional around Christmas time. And they're just not aware that this is a tradition of man. It was inspired by none other than Satan. People don't know. And even if they did know, it wouldn't matter. They're still so deceived. The church that Jesus Christ founded that began in 31 A.D., it grew, and many people believed, and many people were converted. But Satan was right there working his deception and trying to suppress this message that Christ brought. And he soon brought this counterfeit church on the scene. Now, Paul recognized what was taking place in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ." Turning away to what? To a different gospel. A counterfeit gospel. A different message. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to pervert this message that Jesus Christ came to bring. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let's notice in another letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, another letter that Paul wrote to try to expose this mystery false religion that was coming on the scene. This counterfeit message. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, the plain truth that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and that's exactly what Satan has done, he's developed a counterfeit gospel, a counterfeit message, a counterfeit Jesus, and there are counterfeit false ministers who are preaching this other Jesus. If he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or, notice this, if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Did you pick up on what Paul said here? He started out by saying, if he who comes preaches, so he's referring to a preacher or a minister that at least on the surface appears to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, these false ministers preach another Jesus. It is a counterfeit that Satan craftily put in place. And most of the entire world believe in this Jesus, those who believe in God at all. He said they preach another Jesus, a false Jesus, and they followed what? A different spirit. Not God's spirit. A different spirit. This was that other spirit we read about earlier. This was that spirit of the world. This is none other than Satan's way, his attitude. It's the spirit he broadcasts. And these false ministers were ministers of him. And Paul is concerned here that the church in Corinth was going to be tricked or enticed into following this false religion. He also said in verse 4 that these ministers, these false ministers, were preaching another gospel, a fake gospel. It was not the message God sent His Son to deliver. In fact, it was not good news at all. It turns out it was very bad news. And people are going to find that out the hard way in the future. Let's continue reading, picking up in verse 13, where it says, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers," he has ministers too, "transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, the thing I want you to gather from this is that Satan has not stopped his assault on God's people. He's not stopped his assault on the message that Christ came to deliver. We have to be extremely careful not to fall into the mindset that just because God called me and revealed His truth to me, that this can't happen to me. I'm safe. We have to be careful not to fall into that mindset. We've got to be cautious and on guard. And Paul was worried about the Galatians and the Corinthians for a good reason. And if he were alive today and preaching in the church today, he would be telling you and me the same exact thing. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." We're not going to do this openly. We're going to do it secretly. "Even denying the Lord who brought them," or who bought them, "and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now, they'll bring on themselves swift destruction, but they'll also bring swift destruction on those of us who might fall prey to their destructive heresies. "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So Satan doesn't stop deceiving. The statement that Satan deceives the whole world, found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, is past tense, present tense, and future tense, at least until he's finally done away with. Only then will this statement no longer be active and true. Brethren, a man gave a sermonette in Greensboro a few weeks ago, and in his sermonette he made a very profound statement. He said, "Brethren, God has made an investment in each one of you, and God fully expects a return on His investment." How very true this statement is. There's a popular and true phrase that says, "You get what you pay for." That simply means you get what you invest. And if you and I fail to invest in our relationship with God, we will fail. If we fail to earnestly invest in our relationship with God that He's allowed us to have, He's graciously called us and allowed us to have this relationship, so we have to earnestly invest in it. Now turn with me to Jude chapter 3, or Jude verse 3. We'll end with this scripture, Jude 3. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, the wording that Jude uses here in verse 4 implies that we might not, in fact, we likely would not, notice these false ministers. If we're not earnestly contending, we likely would not notice if one of Satan's ministers crept into our lives unaware. Earnestly contending, that's pretty strong language. We are in a fight for our very lives. And make no mistake about it, Satan hates you. He hates you. He hates me. And he's absolutely sure that he's going to win this fight. On our own, we don't stand a chance. On our own, we would lose. It is only through a heavy investment in our relationship with God our Father and Jesus Christ that we can win. It's only if we are earnestly contending and taking advantage of the Spirit God has given us. So I encourage you to go back to your corner and let your trainer patch you up from the wounds you've already sustained. Let Jesus Christ instruct you with His message, the message that God sent Him to deliver to you. Metaphorically speaking, that message in a bottle is still floating and many have not found it. You are one of the few that have. Don't lose that message, brethren. Contend for it earnestly.